The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I don't know about you, but I've noticed, perhaps you have too, if you've been around a while, some of you younger ones, maybe not so much, I've noticed how people and groups and various movements try to spin Jesus into one of them. I mean, I was around during the hippie era. Try to imagine Dave and I with long hair. But what was interesting during that time, out of that hippie era, a thing that has become known as the Jesus movement occurred. And it was kind of interesting because there were some, not all, but there were some of those who were, rose up in leadership in the Jesus movement. When they would sort of portray Jesus, it was almost like you would picture him with love beads on and in bell bottoms. And we already knew that he wore sandals, right? And ending every sentence with man. Or when he said, peace be with you, he was like this, It just sort of seemed that way, not with everyone, but it was just sort of, we've had this tendency, I think, down through the generations to try to fit Jesus into our culture. He has been referred to as the CEO. He has been considered the positive thinker. He has, by New Age folks, been considered the New Age guru. In fact, it was even the late Mikhail Gorbachev, former leader of the Soviet Union, in speaking to a reporter of an Italian newspaper, made this statement that Jesus was the very first socialist. And so we have done this, I think. We have somehow been guilty of taking Jesus and trying to bring him down and to fit him into our image of who he is and into whatever the trend our current culture says that he is. Can we just be reminded this morning that Jesus did not come to the world to become like the world? He came into the world so that the world would become like him. Isn't that true? Now, because we've had this going on, I think it is inherently problematic. You know why? Because if we are going to be a group of people, followers of Christ, who are going to put Christ on display, it would become difficult if we're not really clear who Christ even is. You understand what I'm saying? I think what we've had in our culture, in our times, is a continuing distancing people, distancing themselves from God's word. And when we do that, we begin to lose sight of who he is. And so we fall into the trap of, well, he must be whatever the culture says that he is. And so it's not clear who it is that we're to put on display. And so it becomes important for us to be people of the word. Amen? To understand Scripture, to know Scripture, and to see the image that is described of who Jesus really is in Scripture and not what has been portrayed for us through culture. He has come to change us and to make us like him, not us trying to get him to be down to our level. I say it like that because several years ago, I was in a conversation with a group of followers of Christ. All of them in the room were basically leaders in churches, and we were having a discussion because a book had just recently come out some years back that was pushing a theology, a doctrine that was basically an untrue theology. It was not new. It had been around for centuries, and it just every time it kind of pops up, it sort of shows up with a new name. This particular time, it was being referred to as open theism. Now, if you're not aware of that, basically what that doctrine proposes is that while God may be all-knowing, he only knows what is knowable. In other words, He doesn't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now because that's not knowable, which is totally wrong. How do you put your trust and your future into a God who does not know what's going to happen to you 5 minutes from now? So that was going on in the conversation, and most of the folks in the room were understood that, that's not right. That is not what the Bible teaches. However, there was one who spoke and made this statement, and it was like, I could not believe what I had just heard. Basically, this person said, the reason I like this doctrine is because it brings Jesus to my level. And I sat there in awe, not in a good way. Couldn't believe what I just heard. And I spoke up and said, did you hear what you just said? Well, yeah, what's the problem? He did not come down to our level. Yes, he came and by his grace loves us and accepts us right where we're at. No argument there. But he came so that we could be made like him. Amen? And so it becomes important for us to not distance ourselves from Scripture. And so we want to, this morning, as we always do, get into Scripture so that we can look into the life of Christ and just once again be reminded, rediscover who Jesus really is. And so we're going to look into a story this morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 5, okay? Mark chapter 5, and it's going to provide for us some wonderful insight into who Jesus is. And here's the deal. Once again, it's important that we know who he is so that we know how to display him. Would you agree with that? Okay. So that's what we're wanting to do here this morning. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5 and receive some insight and some being encouraged and challenged in who he is so that we can put him on display in a proper way, because it is our world who needs to see the real Jesus. Look at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had gone again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So what he has been on the other side of the lake, he's been over in an area known as the Gadarenes, and he had delivered a man who was a demoniac, and he'd been over there, done that, and now he's come back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, more to the Capernaum location, where he had been doing a lot of ministry. So that's where he's at. He's in the Sea of Galilee area. Verse 1 lets us know that. Verse 22, as we continue on, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. And then for a second time, Mark lets us know that a large crowd is there. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, what we have here and what we're about to launch into is a story within a story, a scene within a scene, okay? Mark's gospel goes on to tell us, and we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the synagogue leader. We're going to look more closely at the scene within the scene, but Mark lets us know that God follows this guy to his home, eventually gets there, and sure enough, you know, that little girl is healed. We're going to come back to that in a little bit at the end of this, but we want to look further into what is going on in this scene within the scene. So Jesus is going to do amazing work for this synagogue leader. But I think this scene sandwiched in the middle is a parenthetical story that gives us even greater insight into who Jesus is, okay? And again, with the idea of who he is calling us to be. Mark draws attention to two individuals in the story. One is a man who is named, Okay, his name is Jairus. The woman, did you notice, as we're going to see here, is going to be unnamed. Jairus is probably healthy and wealthy as a synagogue leader. The woman, not healthy, she's sick and living in poverty. Jairus is the leader of the synagogue. Because of her physical condition, the woman was forbidden to enter the synagogue due to Levitical law. In verse 42, Luke lets us know that this little girl is 12 years old. And so this daughter grew in the house of Jairus. It no doubt would have filled the home with laughter and joy, as children can do for us. The house of the woman was no doubt filled with misery and despair. The religious leader was an important man. Going to his house and healing his daughter would, in our day, be considered what we might refer to as high-profile ministry. You see, if those who have served in ministry today were to be honest, they would let you know that when you have opportunity to do something good for somebody important, and then someone unimportant comes along and is a distraction, that can be an irritation. We're tempted with that. But that is not obviously the case with Jesus. And we all need to say thank you for that. We know this because we see how he responded, and this tells us something about who he is. Something that will hopefully help us realize who Jesus is so that we know who and how to reflect him in our daily lives. Here's the first thing I want us to recognize, that Jesus is always available. Look at verse 25 with me as we read verse 25 through 29. And here's the scene within the scene. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, I tried to think of some kind of nice, polite way to express that. And I'm not going to. I'm just going to leave it alone. I think you know what it's all about. Okay? She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. When this woman reaches out and touches him, he stopped to deal with her on a one-on-one basis. Now, he's on a mission. He's on the way to an important person's house. And he stops and he treats this woman, who is a nobody, who is an outcast, as we're going to develop here, with dignity and with respect, far beyond what the society would have expected at that time. In doing so, he reveals some things about him that we need to catch and emulate in our own lives. As we've already seen, this woman was neither powerful nor is she influential. And she has no money. Mark lets us know it has been spent all on doctors and it hasn't helped. In fact, she's even gotten worse. Yet when she touches Jesus, not only did her bleeding stop, but it causes Jesus to stop in his tracks. He comes to a screeching halt. Look at verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" I personally believe that Jesus knows who touched him. But he's asking the question because, as we're going to see, it becomes an important question to the person who has touched him, because it's going to be their turn to respond with regards to Jesus' question, and we're going to see that. This is how Jesus relates to people, folks. It's how he relates to them then. It's how he continues to relate to us even now. Are you thankful for that? He is always accessible. He is always available to us. You will never find his phone line busy. He's never going to be out of the office, out to lunch, always accessible and available to you. He's the God of the universe and still accessible to little old you and me. How many of you, maybe not, but just humor me in thinking with me on this. Sometimes, wouldn't it be nice if you could have an audience with, let's say, the president? Now, we know that's not likely. Let's bring it down a little bit. And you're working with a Microsoft product, and sometimes, wouldn't you just love to have audience with Bill Gates and say something like, "What were you guys thinking?" Not likely. But look at this. The creator of the universe, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords says, "Man, you can come to me anytime. I don't care about who you are, whether you're high and mighty or low and down and out, with the past or not. I don't care what you've done. You can come to me. I'm available and I'm accessible," which I think is amazing. Simply amazing. Don't ever allow yourself, church, to be convinced that he is too busy for you or that you are not important enough for him. How many times have you thought, or how many times have you heard somebody say who are struggling? Something's going on, and they will say something to the effect of, "Well, I just don't want to bother God with this. He's got bigger things to take care of." Have you heard that? And maybe at some point in your life, you've even thought it, if not said it. People, nothing could be further from the truth. I don't care if it's a toothache or a cancer. Nothing misses his attention, and he wants to hear it all from us. We have unlimited access to the creator of the universe. The book of Hebrews tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need." Ever been in a time of need, folks? Yeah. Just as Jesus stopped what he was doing to give his full attention to this woman, he'll give his full attention to you today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life. Let's also notice something here. His heart and his arms are always extended toward us. Always. Just as you'll never find or hear a busy tone on his phone line, if I could use that phrase, and just as you'll never see a busy come back later on his door, you'll never ever find him like this either, closed to you. His arms, his heart, always open wide toward us. You guys remember the Summer Olympics in Rio de Janeiro? You guys remember the scene? They would show it often. The Jesus monument, it was like this, wasn't it? If you go with us to Ensenada next March on the Homes of Hope mission trip, right just outside of Ensenada is a sort of a replica of that. As you're going down the highway and off to the left on a hill is Jesus like this. thoughts. I thought about that as I was working on this, because that is a great description of who he is for every single one of us. Look at verse 31 through 33 with me. You see the people crowding against you. Jesus had just asked the question in verse 30, who touched me? Well, everybody's touching him. He's in a crowd. Okay? And the disciples respond, you crowding against you, the disciples answered almost in a sarcastic tone. And yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. There is a reason why this woman was afraid of being found out. You see, this issue of blood that she has not only threatened her life and her health, but it made her literally, as I said a moment ago, ritually unclean in Jewish culture. You see, they had this thing. If anyone who had any contact with her, physical contact with her, touching her, or even sitting in a chair that she had just previously sat in, they too would have been considered unclean. They would at that point had to and were required to go bathe in order to get unclean from the being unclean. Get cleaned up so that they would be ritually, once again, clean. So that they could enter the synagogue and have worship in that sense. According to Levitical law, she was basically considered like a leper. Unclean, undesirable, an outcast, therefore unfit for social interaction. It took boldness for her to leave her home. Don't you imagine? I can just picture her in my mind. I have no problem imagining her doing a pretty good job of just sort of disguising herself. She's in her community. People knew who she was. And in order for her to actually get into the crowd and mingle and work her way through to get close enough to touch him, she would have had to have somehow covered herself and disguised herself so she wouldn't be found out. It took courage to do what she did. But she had heard about him. I love that. I mean, I just want you for a moment to pause and think about that in your life with the people who know you, live with you, work with you, live next door to you. Have they heard about him through your life? Not only through your words, but your action, your behavior, and that they seen Jesus alive and well within you and me. Have they heard about him? She had heard about him. And how he could and would heal the unclean and deliver demoniacs. And she has hope. Are you reproducing hope? She has hope that he would heal her too. If she could just simply touch the hem of his clothes. Now, apparently, this was something that was understood and was taking place earlier in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 10. He lets us know that Jesus had been healing many. And it says, so that those with diseases were pushing forward just to touch him, Mark tells us. And so this woman is wanting to do the same. And so her strategy slipped through the crowd. Unnoticed, get as close as possible, touch the hem of his robe, receive her healing. The crowd is so big, and it's pressing in on him so closely, and so many are touching him. He'll never know that I was the one, she might be thinking. And folks, don't think big streets like we have, where cars pass by each other. Think narrow corridors of a Middle Eastern first century city and town. It's pressed, okay? And could it be that she too is thinking, I'm not important enough for a personal one-on-one encounter, so I'll just sneak a touch from within the crowd. So she works her way through the crowd. She gets as close as she can and desperately reaches out. And what an amazing three-letter word. So heavy. Weighted with so much. And the Bible tells us in verse 29, immediately her bleeding stops and she feels in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now here's something that I think is extremely important that we dare not miss this morning. You see, the woman, as we've already established, was ritually unclean based on Levitical law. Her act of touching Jesus based on that law would have therefore caused Jesus to be unclean. But please notice with me, this is so cool. When she touched Jesus, her impurity did not cause Jesus to be unclean. It was his purity that caused her to become clean. Hallelujah. That's who Jesus is. It's not us bringing him down to us. It's us being elevated to who he is. Understand, you're never, ever going to be too unclean to reach out and touch your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what they think. Jesus receives you with open heart and extended arms all the time. Yes. We see this again and again throughout the Gospels. The lepers, the demon-possessed, the sinful, they found mercy in the open heart and extended arms of Jesus. Are the people who know us, work with us, live next door to us, seeing that in us? Or are they just catching a whole lot of attitude and unforgiveness? You answer that question. Is there someone here today who is in a struggle? You've been a believer 5, 10, 25 years, and you think, and you're sometimes tempted to believe, I've done too much. I've failed too many times. I've broken too many promises. I'm just too unclean. Well, maybe all that might be true. But, you're never too unclean to reach out and touch Jesus. Are you thankful for that? And his goodness is always going to be greater than your badness. You see, we find here in this story, within the story, that Jesus changed what had been unchangeable. Boy, that's hope, isn't it? When you reach out and touch him, no matter how many times you have failed in the past, his goodness has the power to make you clean. Okay, so Jesus is always available. And his heart always open, his arms always extended, all so that we will always reach out with our hearts open and our arms extended to him and to others. I think it is interesting that the Bible says that she immediately was healed. And yet, did you notice with me, it's not the end of the story. Jesus sensed that power had gone out of him, and he stopped to find out who had touched him. So why does Jesus do this? Why does he insist on doing it? Hadn't she gone through enough? Hasn't she already endured enough humiliation and shame within her community because of her disease? Why single her out like this? I'll tell you why. The answer is because he wanted this woman to open her heart to him and receive even more from him. You see, what Jesus is doing here, please hear this. What he is doing here is calling her out. He's calling her out. And she knows that she must come. And Jesus calls us out. And we need to know that we must come to him. That we must follow. That we must obey. That we must trust. And come into his presence. That we must come out from our hiding in shame and in guilt, from thinking that we're not good enough or that he is too busy, that we're not important enough. With Jesus, church, it is always all about the personal encounter with him. Following him means being in relationship with him. That's why Jesus seeks the woman out. It wasn't enough just to heal her. He wanted to completely restore her. When she had told him her story, listen to what Jesus says. She's shaking, she's trembling in fear because maybe she's afraid that she's going to get rebuked. But look at what Jesus says in verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is not simply, folks, a word of dismissal. It is a word of complete restoration. He calls her daughter. In other words, daughter of Israel. In other words, you're a child of God. You are no different, no less important than everybody else in this crowd. Let that speak to your heart as well. And he reminds her that it is her faith that has brought healing to her body. It's not because he's wearing some kind of magic robe or anything like that. He says, it is your faith that has done this. And this is significant. You want to know why? Because you see, next week, next month, next year, when Jesus is no longer walking in the streets of her city, all she needs to do is, in faith, reach out and touch him and put her faith into action in that sense. Changes everything. What started out as an outward, external thing turns out to become an internal, eternal thing. Healing, yes. Restoration inside, oh, so much more. Mark makes it clear that she was completely healed the moment she had touched him. There's no question about that. Had she continued to hide in the crowd, had she not come forth, she would have gone home that day, and yes, she would have been healed. But she only would have got half of what Jesus had for her in that day. The healing is secondary to the personal encounter, to the inward work, the peace and the restoration. And that's the real focus of the ministry of Jesus and needs to be ours as well. He wants your heart and he wants your arms to be extended to him and towards other all the time. Let's be honest. Can we just be honest here for a moment? For many Christians, on any given day, their lives are lived as if Jesus never even existed. based on the seemingly lack of acknowledgement in their lives. What do I mean? Absent from choices, absent from behavior, absent from discipline, absent from the heart in terms of gratitude and thankfulness and faith, just absent. You see, this is what the life of discipleship is all about. That's what being a disciple, being a follower is all about, having one personal encounter with Christ day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for our entire lives. An ongoing, consistent encounter with the living Jesus. Not just when we feel like it, all the time. And man, I dare say, especially when we don't feel like it. That's when you got to press in. And tell the devil he's a liar to shut up and get behind you. You're going with Jesus. Some of you have been touched by God before. You've experienced a miracle or some kind of intervention of His power in your life. You prayed and He helped you through this situation or that. But when He sought you out, when He called you out, you went and hid. In the crowd, and you stayed away. And by doing so, you received only a portion of what God has for you. What we discover about Jesus, what we find He is really after, is the personal encounter. The one-on-one, deep, abiding, genuine relationship with Him. It is then that we know who it is and how we are to put Him on display. He wants you to open your heart, extend your arms, moment by moment, day by day, to this ongoing personal encounter with Him. Now, the reason I believe this is so important is because, first of all, like the synagogue leader who was riding high in terms of his lifestyle other than his daughter is sick, or the woman with the issue of blood who was riding low because of her disease, you never know. No matter where you are, you never know what the next moment is going to bring. True? Like Jairus, the next moment might bring tragedy into your world. Look at verse 35 with me. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they have a message for him. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? But then, like the woman, you don't know what the next moment holds. The next moment can hold an amazing, outstanding miracle from Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You see, being aware of this, I think, is important because it keeps us from complacency when we feel like we're in Jairus' sandals, and it keeps us from despairing when it seems like we are where this woman is found in our story. Both of their stories should remind us that the Lord is our shield and our protector. And even if He should allow some kind of difficulty, setback, or tragedy to come into our lives, we realize at that point He will also be our glory and lifter of our soul. David tells us that in Psalm 3, verse 3. And so may we break through the crowd of unbelief, apathy, and despair, and reach out and touch even the hem of his garment, as it were. You see, whether it's tragedy or miracle, in the grand scheme and purposes of God, hear this now, they both lead us to an encounter with Jesus. Wow. The Lord of the universe. And then our lives are changed forever. You see, the fact that he had seen a miracle, or secondly, let me first say, that was the first one. And then secondly, does Jesus ask the woman who touched him because he wants to embarrass the woman? Obviously, no. I believe it was because he wanted to encourage Jairus. Think about it. You're an important person in the community. You're the synagogue leader. You're somebody. And you've got the rabbi, the teacher, the one who's been doing miracles to agree to come with you, follow you to your home. Because you know there's this sense of urgency. Your daughter is on the verge of slipping away, and he's coming. And then all of a sudden, this unimportant social outcast gets in the way. Jairus may have been tempted to become impatient and maybe wanted to reach out and tug on Jesus' robe, touching him in a different kind of way. Come on, let's go. We don't have time for this unimportant person. But Jesus stays and he ministers to the woman, and Jairus could be thinking that. And in the midst of all that, and perhaps some impatience and missing and not understanding what Jesus is all about, thinking about himself and his need, word comes, your daughter is dead. I think his hope meter just went from here to the bottom. But then he sees what Jesus has just done. Wow. The fact that he has seen a miracle in her will allow him to get back to a place of hope and faith and believing. So too, when those around you watch you encounter the living God, be it in times of desperation or when it's party time or when it's tragedy time, when they watch you encounter the living Jesus, when they see the hope remain in you, then they too will be encouraged to have hope and trust and turn to the one whom we are hopefully, rightfully putting on display. I want to close this all, wrap this all up with just a brief little deal, kind of still on the theme of you're never not important enough. In the book of Daniel, it's pretty amazing because God sends a messenger to Daniel with a word from heaven. And it's the scholars, Bible scholars, refer to this angel as the messenger angel. And we know his name even. It's Gabriel. And Gabriel shows up and he has a word for Daniel. But in that message, he tells Daniel that as far as heaven is concerned, that he is highly favored by God. And so we would think, well, yeah, it's Daniel. Of course. Fast forward several hundred years, that same messenger angel by the name of Gabriel shows up in a town and he has a message from heaven to a young lady. Her name is Mary. And he says the exact same thing to her, along with the message, you're going to bear God's son. You're going to give birth to God's son. Oh, and by the way, Mary, you are highly favored. And we would say, well, yeah, it's Mary. Of course. And we still exclude ourselves. But then the Apostle Paul, picking up on what God is wanting to get across to every single one of us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It's the only other place in the New Testament where that Greek word is found. From Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where the angel says, Mary, you are highly favored. That Greek term found only one other time, Ephesians 1, 6. And Paul says, speaking to all of us, you are highly favored. That's you. That's me. When you look up that word, it means that you're highly esteemed, that you are deeply loved, that you are highly favored by God. Now, having just said that and you just hearing that, you are now without excuse to ever try to pass yourself off as unimportant, as someone whom God just doesn't want to have to deal with. Don't ever allow the enemy to convince you of that. You are highly favored. And so let's go out there into this world and live a life that is putting him on display, knowing that we have his favor, his love, his grace upon us. One last thing. As Mary was told that she was going to give birth to God's Son, in a sense, it's exactly what we do when we put him on display. Because there's people out there in the world, in our neighborhoods, whom we work with, who need Jesus. Amen? And so he needs to be birthed within their hearts and within their lives. As one who is deeply loved, highly esteemed and favored, live your life from that place. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your goodness. We thank you, God, for the Word of God. We thank you for Scripture, and we thank you for how we can find out who you really are in Scripture. And God, may we continue to be a church that is all about you and all about your word. Father, I just want to repeat some words that are from a song, and I think the name of the title of the song is Heal Our Land. And it just simply starts off with, Spirit of God, breathe on our church and speak through your word. That the nations may know that you are Christ, that it is Christ alone. May that be the cry of our hearts as we respond to you as one who is always available, recognizing your heart and arms always open and extended to us, and that you're calling us to live our lives with open hearts, arms extended to you and to others always as well. Thank you, Lord. Empower us, embolden us. May faith arise within us to be your followers, pushing back the darkness and doing our part to birth Christ in the lives of those who are lost. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.